It is a pleasure to be with you this morning, and I'm from the metropolis of Monticello, Georgia. You say, where is that? That's in the middle of nowhere. It's just a small little town where our church is located on the edge of a national forest. And it is a privilege. It's hard for me because I've always been a city boy. If you've ever had the privilege of hearing my dad's idea of camping was to go stay at the Holiday Inn. And so I wasn't raised in the country at all. If you remember my dad, he always was dressed prim and proper. Always had his hair just right. I didn't catch on to that either. Sometimes it's a little bit of culture shock, me being in the country where we are, and they love to make fun of me because they say, boy, you are city through and through. And so, but I'm thankful today as we've come here, we come together through the gospel, we are united together, and that we can rejoice one with another with what God has done for us. This morning, as we begin the revival services, I want to start in Isaiah chapter number 52 this morning. It's a passage of scripture that the Lord has been laying on my heart for about a month now. Just as I've been studying the scripture, and I cannot get away from it. They say when you go preach revival, you should never preach a message that you hadn't preached before. But I've never been one for convention. I've always been one for kind of following the Lord and let him lead us where we go. So you're going to get something brand new. So I feel sorry for this service. Maybe by the second service, we'll have worked some of this out a little bit. This scripture is just a powerful scripture that I want to read, and we'll notice some things about it this morning. But in Isaiah chapter number 52, in verse number 7, it says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all of the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." As we come to this passage of scripture, it is a beautiful passage of scripture. Isaiah being, if you will, the gospel of the Old Testament. It's an interesting book of the Bible in that there's many prophetical books. There's many prophetical renderings of judgment. But what is unique really about Isaiah is the amount of hope that there is. And I keep going back to this book time and time again just because there's hope and hope and hope. It's one of the most frequently quoted books of the Old Testament in the New Testament. And you're going to find that the Apostle Paul will use this into furthering the gospel and explaining the beauty of the gospel unto the Gentile people, that God was not just saving his own people, but he was making a way for all people of all the earth. But we do come to a time where there is a coming judgment that is going to come upon God's people. And in those moments, they're going to be oppressed. They're going to be overwhelmed. You see, God will deal with Israel because of sin and rebellion in their life, and they will face bondage due to foreign powers that would have a great consequences on their way of life, their way of worship, and even their national identity. As we come to this text this morning, we find that God is also preparing his people not to give up hope. That though judgment was coming and was deserved, and they would taste of God's wrath for their sin and rebellion, he promised that he was faithful. He promised that he did not forget the things that he had promised their forefathers. And so he prepares them for the moment of his deliverance, and the sound of that deliverance coming is likened unto a messenger running with good news. Now, as we think about it, we should have in mind that the people in this setting in which he is trying to give hope to are those in the grips of oppression, those who are overwhelmed with fear because of their enemies, for they are more mighty than they, who are struggling with their faith and wondering if God would be faithful. You know, sometimes there are going to be people who live through judgment and will have to look to the scriptures for hope. And here there's going to be a people, and God is reminding them that he has not forgotten them, that there is hope to be found. And here we find those word of hope. Beginning, really, if you look at the context of this passage begins in Isaiah chapter number 51. And it goes down through the end, even into chapter number 53. And throughout it, there's several stanzas that he calls upon them in each way. I want to call notice to these real quick for sake of context. In Isaiah 51, in verse number 9, he tells them to awake, awake. And you're going to find that's a repeated theme throughout chapter number 51 and chapter number 52, is to awake, awake, that God's deliverance was on hand. In fact, if you'll look at verse number 9, it says, "Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as the Ancient of Days and the generation of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head. And they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." What a beautiful passage. You know what that is? That's hope. That God is the one who calls the sea to come forth, who for their forefathers made it stand in a heap so that they might pass over in dry ground. And God will arm himself to deliver his people with a mighty power. And so this is a hope to those who were oppressed. In Isaiah chapter number 51 and verse number 17, he tells them to awake again. He says, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out." This was a people who had felt what it was to fall under God's judgment, but now was a time to awake, awake, for they had not been cast off. In Isaiah chapter number 52, we find leading up into our very text that we've read this morning, for a third time, Isaiah delivers a message of awake, awake. "Put on my strength, O Zion. Put on the beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean." And it's talking about a preparing to go in into that city once again. And so God is preparing them with hope. This hope is found as you go through this passage into verse number 6 down through verse number 10, where God intervenes into the circumstances and into the life of his people. As we come into verse number 7, we find there is a joyous tiding of deliverance. And as that deliverance, that news of deliverance is spread, there is a great celebration that will take place from God's people. You see, despite the rebellion of God's people, despite their sin, God's promises stand firm. God promised to intervene into their circumstances, and he promises them through the hope of restoration, that all would be set right and what was lost would be restored. Imagine, if you will, just if you will, for a moment in your mind, imagine a city that is oppressed. A people who have been subjugated. They are held captive in bondage to a powerful enemy. Their lives have changed. They have adapted, they are being adapted into a new culture. And everything looks different than it would be. Yet, on the horizon, in the midst of the gloom and in the darkness, God intervenes. God has a way about him that in the darkest moments of our life, he always intervenes. He has a way about him by remembering his promises. He is faithful. And we find that in those moments when we desperately are looking for good news, have you ever been in that place where, "Lord, I need you. I need your presence. I need you to do something only that you can do." And we become desperate for the presence of God. We become desperate for his grace to touch our lives, for his mercy to cover us again, to help us make it through the struggle that we're facing. Do you remember the moments in your life when God has intervened? How it's like the breaking of a new day, the dawn of a new day. My friends, one of the most beautiful scenes in all the scripture deals with God's intervention into human life. You see, for in essence, that is the story of the gospel. And it is this very text that Paul will take to Romans chapter number 10 and write about those who take the gospel when he speaks of how shall they hear without a preacher. And he will use Isaiah's text and he will say, how beautiful are the feet of those who carry the gospel message. For you see, Paul tells us in the New Testament that this message, though in Isaiah, is directed towards God's people, as all prophecy, there is a near and a future element to it. For Israel, there was a near element to it in that God would deliver them from those who held them in bondage, and they would return unto Zion again, and what was desolate, what was destroyed, would become fruitful again. But as all Bible prophecy, it also eschatologically looks to the future, to the coming of Christ. I find there no mistake here in the arrangement of the scripture, in that immediately following 52 is the poem of the suffering servant, the one who would be exalted and who would bring deliverance to his people. You see, we learn about this one in whom God would send. We learn about this one in whom God would come in the name of the Lord, who would be exalted, and all nations would see him, and all nations, and though they would not want him, and though they would not desire him, and though there would be no form or comeliness to him, that all nations would see him and they would be astonished. You see, when I see these verses and when we hear the words to awake and awake, there is meant to be a sense of astonishment at what God is going to do and what God has done on our behalf. Sadly, as we go through the humdrum of life, we slowly lose that astonishment. And it's not until we're in desperate times, it's not until we're into places where we need the Lord's presence and it becomes vital to us again that we become hungry and we begin to wake up. And usually that is followed by a rediscovery of astonishment at what God has done to deliver us as his people. You see, the gift of salvation is not meant to be something that you ever get over. But sadly, it is something that many Christians have gotten over. As you think about this text, imagine this city who is in a dire place, who is desolate, and yet on the horizon, there's someone coming with a message. Imagine on the horizon, you see a soul figure running. Imagine, if you will, this person coming, and as he's coming, he is proclaiming a message. In fact, as you look at Isaiah chapter number 52 and verse number 7, you find there is a fourfold message that really paints this emphasis that we cannot get away from. He says, how beautiful are upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings. It's not any message. It's good news. It's a good message. It's something that people who are without hope, that are lost, that have great needs, it's something that it's good news for them to embrace. Boy, sometimes, if you watch the news, and one of the best things I've done is quit watching the news regularly in the day and age in which we live. You don't have to turn on the news very long and you'll be flooded with bad news. In fact, I was watching the Jacksonville station this morning, and it was murder after murder after shooting after shooting. I was like, dear Lord, what has happened? I mean, it's just like, is there any good news to be heard? And when you've been here, if you've been in a situation, a scenario where there's nothing but bad news, a little good news is a welcome change. Something has happened. Something has turned. And now what you're expecting, oh, here comes more bad news. We get like that, don't we? We're the consummate, if you know Disney, the consummate Eeyore, that donkey, you know, from Winnie the Pooh that has the rain clouds over his head. Sometimes we're like that. Oh, this can't be anything good. But yet on the horizon, good news is coming. And how beautiful that is with someone who brings good news. Notice how he goes on even further to say, he says that, publishes peace or proclaims peace. This peace means an ending of hostility, an ending of fear, an ending of oppression. You see, he's not just bringing good news. It's a news that your fortunes have changed. There is now peace where there was enslavement, where there was a bondage, where there is oppression. Now there is an ending of the hostilities. There has been a subjugation of all powers. Notice he goes on to a third thing that bringeth good tidings of good. Man, if any way to ever say anything, not just good news, good tidings of good. It's just like this. It's like the Apostle Paul. Have you ever noticed in reading Paul's letters? He has this way of heaping phrases upon phrases that are absolutely marvelous. It's like when you can't just think of a word better than good, he says, he's got good news of good things. So it's this wonderful reminder that there's good news that is coming. It's not just any news. It's not just good news. It's good news to the greatest good. And notice what the message is. We finally get to the message. What is that message that is such good news? Notice what he says. That publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, your God reigns. Now think about that. A people who were in bondage to a foreign power who ruled over them, the messenger comes with this wonderful tiding that your God reigns and is victorious over all. Now you say, well, that sounds good. But you don't know the state that these people would be in. Because the people, the watchmen on the towers, on the ramparts, those who were looking out for those who were coming to the city, who were on watch for enemies, they see this person coming, and as they hear him, they begin to rejoice. And they join in unison together. Look at verse number 8, what it tells us. As it comes here, you'll find that there's this spark. As the messenger's coming, your God reigns. There's this little spark, this little ember that begins to awake. An ember of good news that turns the fortunes of the people. And he says in verse number 8, the watchmen shall lift up their voice, and with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. And what that means, they're going to see the very thing that God is doing. And you know what? With their own eyes, as they see this coming good news, they join together in unison. What is the purpose of a watchman? He is to alert the city in danger. But now it's not danger. And they begin with one voice to begin to pronounce and to sing. Isn't it amazing that when your fortune turns, a song is always in your heart? They begin to sing unto the people together with one voice from the edges of the city. You begin to hear of a people that are crying out, your God reigns. And slowly through the city, it's amazing how quickly news can spread. I live in a small town. And you know what I've learned about a small town? Nothing happens without everybody knowing. If you're sick, they know. If you go to the doctor, they know, and they're going to ask you what's going on. And sometimes they even know what's wrong with you before you start telling people what's wrong with you. You're like, how do you even know that? But it's amazing. News begins to spread. And as the news begins to spread, there is a song that starts in one end of the city and begins to encompass the entirety of the city. It is an outbreak of joy. An outbreak of celebration. Now remember, these are people who are in bondage, who had hope, who were losing faith that God would act. And all of a sudden, they've heard one message, one proclamation. And all of a sudden, the city begins to rejoice. I imagine it's kind of, I wasn't alive for this time. I imagine it might be something like in World War II. When we had the victory V-Day, victory in Europe today, that the enemy was defeated. And you remember, you've seen the pictures, Time Magazine, of the people filling the streets here in America and across the world. And they were celebrating that in Europe the war was coming to the end. It was a time of celebration, dark days. And isn't it amazing how when the fortunes change, there's something in us that wants to rejoice and wants to celebrate. You see, God has acted, as we see in verse number 9. He tells them, break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, the desolate places, the things that have fallen out of favor, those things which had fallen into disrepair, those that were wasted, he cries out, break forth into song. He continues, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. And he goes and says in verse number 10, the Lord hath made bare his holy arms. You know what that is? He has shown the greatness of his might. When we think about barren arms, you ever seen a man with muscles? They always want to show you they have muscles. Or even a lady nowadays, you know, those bodybuilders are always want to show off those muscles. But when God acts, there's no mistaking. God has, he has bore his holy arms, and in the greatness of his power, there has been an awesome deliverance. And he says, and he's done it in front of all the nation. All the eyes of the nations have seen it. And all of the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. You say, preacher, that's wonderful. Wonderful for the Jewish people. Wonderful for them to have that hope. But that is not just a hope that is meant for a certain people of a certain time. Because though it might have a near element to prophecy, it also, as we stated, looks forward to the coming of the gospel unto all people of all the world. For you realize, according to the Bible, our state in our sin and bondage and in rebellion is not much different from that of Israel. You see, the story of the Bible is this. We were created in the image of God. We were created for His glory, to testify of His glory throughout all the earth. Everywhere there was a person, there was a reminder of the greatness of God. And that reminder is still here. But something happened. Man sought good apart from God. They sought good greater than God. In fact, the very thing that the serpent did in the garden was to question the goodness of God and begin to say, hath God surely said? And immediately doubts about God's goodness came into the human mind. And they began to search for a greater good than God. Now, let's just stop for a minute. What greater good can there be? What more wondrous thing can there be than the sovereign God who created the universe and keeps it all together by the word of his power? What greater good can there be than the God who filled the earth and gave all things to us? What greater God can there be who saw the loneliness of man and gave him woman so that they might be together? What greater good can there be than a God who loves his people and walk with them day by day? You see, man is always in trouble when we start trying to look for some other good greater than God. And you see, we live in a world that is full of people that are looking for good, greater good than God. But let's be honest, we go to churches where people are trying to find a good greater than God. You see, we are a rebellious people. In fact, by the time you get to Romans chapter number 3, you're going to find that our indictment is firm. The verdict that comes against us, it's an open and shut case. It's not that we hated God. That's not what brings judgment. It's that we are simply indifferent to His glory. None have sought Him. None have searched for Him. Instead of searching for Him, and we learn in the book of Acts in chapter number 17 that in our search, He's there. As Paul goes into the people and they've got this altar in Acts chapter number 17 to the unknown God, Paul declares Him. And he says, in your blindness, You're so close, you just don't see it. He says, I want to tell you about him. You see, we are those people. And my friends, what you see all around us is people without hope. Maybe you even feel that way in your life this morning. It's been a long time since you've heard some good news. It's been a long time since you've heard some hope, a message of hope. It might seem that you're enslaved to a certain sin this morning. It might seem that you feel this weight of bondage and there's no escaping it. And it's amazing. In the depths of that, God has intervened into our lives and into our world with the servant who suffered and died. If you go a little bit further in your text in Isaiah chapter number 52 down into chapter number 53, it's so beautiful what's written. If you've been in church any amount of time, you've probably are acquainted with Isaiah chapter number 53. When you see what it says about him in verse number 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And yet, it says about this one whom we rejected, whom we despised, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Even still, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And I love this phrase. And by his stripes... Let me put that in a little bit modern English for you. By his wounds, we are healed. You see, this message of hope is a message that God's servant has come. He has come to deliver a people that were oppressed. In fact, when he came to his own people, you know who they accused him of being from? Satan. Beelzebub. Only the power of the devil could cast out devils. And Jesus says, that don't make sense at all. He says, that's not even consistent with your own beliefs. He says, how can Satan cast out Satan? You see, a kingdom divided against itself will fall. But he goes on to say, but if one greater comes into a strong man's house, and he binds him and set the captives free. You see, the coming of Jesus was the coming of God's kingdom. It was the beginning of God's kingdom, and it was near, for the strong one had come. And you know what he had done? Those who were held in captivity, he bound the strong man and he set the captives free. What does that mean? He freed them from sin, from rebellion, and from oppression. And my friends, that's what the Apostle Paul teaches us is good news. The Greek word that is often used for the gospel is evangelion. You know what that means? Good news. In fact, William Tyndale put it this way. He says, Evangelion, or the gospel, is a Greek word signifying good, merry, glad, and joyful news that makes a man's heart glad and makes him sing, dance, and leap for joy. Now, I dare say, when you go into most churches and you start preaching about the gospel, most people are like, well, we've heard that. But you know, every time that the gospel is proclaimed, our hearts ought to leap. We ought to shout for joy. We ought to celebrate God's goodness. Why? Because we never outgrow our need for the gospel. I've come to find, I used to think in churches there was a problem in the preaching. Most times Sunday morning was geared towards a gospel message. And I used to think that was a problem. Well, here's the people that never come on Sunday night that need to hear deeper things about the Word of God and need to learn and grow and all those type of things. And here they're hearing the same message again and again. And I, as a young Christian, I began to think, well, why don't we preach something different than the gospel on the Sunday morning? But as I've gotten older, I've realized What changes lives is the gospel. You see, the gospel's not just for the lost. It's for the found. And every day, I'm in the habit of saying this, and it's something that goes around in certain circles, but I'm in need of preaching to the gospel to myself every day. You say, what do you mean by that? Why do you need the gospel every day? Because it reminds me I can't save myself. I have no hope apart from God. And I cannot get to where He is on my own merit. So I need His grace to help me every single bit of the way. Because you know what? Every day I try to get up and muscle my way into the kingdom of God. And you know what I find? I can't do it. Have you ever been overwhelmed at what it means to live the Christian life? Have you read all the commandments in the Bible? Man, Jesus enhances those. If it wasn't hard enough, when you get into something like the Sermon on the Mount, He says, you've heard that you shouldn't kill, but I tell you this, if you've hated someone, you've committed murder in your heart already. He said, you've heard you shouldn't commit adultery. But if you've looked upon another with lust in your heart, you have committed the act already. So it's not just what we do. It's not just an outside problem is what I'm trying to say. It's an inner problem that only He can master. And so I'm in the need of hearing this good news. And so you know what? When I go to a church and I hear someone stand up and proclaim that Jesus saves, that He's freed me from my sins, that He has delivered me from the bondage and the oppression of it, that He has freed me to love Him not out of duty, not because I'm forced to, but out of a heart of love, joy, and gladness. You know what that does? It creates a joy and it creates just this insatiable delight within me. You don't want to know why? Because I realize I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. There's nothing I could do to get it. He did it freely for us. You see, Jesus died for sinners. That is the message of the good news. And you cannot earn it. You can't demand to pay your own way into the kingdom of God. The gospel is a welcome announcement declaring that Jesus paid it all. In the days of the telephone, you remember when we didn't have things like call waiting? And you had an important phone call, or you were waiting for news, and everybody else wanted to get on the phone. Well, in those days, you know, if somebody was trying to call you with good news and somebody was on the phone, you got that busy signal. It's funny how far we've come. I was riding with my kids, one's 13 and one's 10, and the other day we saw a payphone. And they're like, what in the world is that? And I take for granted, you know, we've come a long ways in just 20 or 30 years. What was on every corner would cost you 25 cents, 50 cents to make a phone call. Things like call waiting. Now we don't even have home phones anymore. We just use our cell phones. Things have changed, but you remember in those days when you were waiting for good news and somebody go to the phone, you're like, no, I'm expecting a phone call. And all of a sudden, if you did hear a phone ring and somebody picked it up, you're like, what is it? What is it? Is it so-and-so? Is it good news? You see, the gospel is like good news that we've long been waiting for. For you see, the people of Isaiah chapter number 52, we were in the same condition. We were without hope. We were without help in this world. But God has acted to intervene on our behalf to deliver us. Can I ask you a question then? Why is it that we don't rejoice? What's happened to our joy? Why is there no singing? You say we sing all the time and we sing great songs like Christ is Enough. We sing about the 10,000 reasons for our heart to sing. But I know churches, I've been in them my whole life. Most of us just go through the motions of singing. When you were singing Christ is Enough this morning, did you believe that? Because we're going to talk about that maybe tonight, maybe sometime through this week. He is enough. I'm thankful for that song because that's where my heartbeat is. Christ is enough. When you sang that, was that just words on a screen? When you pick up your songbook in the coming service, are those just words on a page that you've sung your whole life and you've memorized to the point they're just words? You see, when you realize what Christ has done for you, it's kind of hard to contain it. Is there any wonder that in spite of God's faithfulness and God's promises, before he gets to the good news, what did he tell him to do? Awake. And you know what revival is about? It's about hearing our need to awake. But we're not waiting just for good news. There's good news down the road, yes. We're waiting for his return. We look back to what God has already done. And it's amazing how, if we're not careful, it can become humdrum. As we come to a close this morning for this service, when we think about all that God has done for us, there's three unmistakable reasons for joy. There's three pillars for hope that we have. First, God is faithful. In our text, we learn, despite our sin and rebellion, God remains faithful. Your mess, your struggle, God will be faithful in it all. You see, that's good news. Because you're going to mess up. You're going to sin. You're going to struggle as a believer. But God remains faithful. Our second pillar of good news this morning that ought to cause us to rejoice is that Jesus came to bear our sin and sorrows. Do you remember when you got saved? Some people say it like this. They don't know how to talk about it, but they say something like this. It was as if a heavy weight was lifted and a burden was gone. Do you remember that feeling? And I know salvation just isn't about feelings, but I'm thankful it is something that we can feel. Do you remember when you repented of your sins, asked Jesus to save you, you committed your life to him, and you felt that burden? It's as if somebody had taken the shackles of sin that had held you in bondage and they freed you from it. You see, we have hope. Why? Because sin is no longer my master. I serve it no longer. I am free, and though I may feel its compelling power in my flesh sometimes, it has no power over me. Why? Because Jesus reigns over my life. That is the message of good news. Your God reigns. He has defeated sin. He has defeated death. And sin and death cannot take away our hope. Your God reigns. Rejoice today. Don't walk out of here defeated. Your God reigns. He is sovereign over all. But Brother Jeremy, you don't know about the world and what's going on in the world. It doesn't matter what goes on in the world. God is sovereign over it all. He is working all things according to his purpose. God turns the hearts of kings. He brings up nations and he pulls them down. Your God reigns today. And you have reason to rejoice. And why should you rejoice? Why? Because the King put on robes of flesh and humanity, came and bore your grief and your sorrow so that you would bear it no longer. And in its place, he gave you robes of righteousness and gave you a hope of an eternity in his presence. You have reason to rejoice. And our final pillar of hope is that in Jesus, we have everything. Peter puts it this way in his second epistle. In Jesus, we have been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything you need has been supplied. What greater gift can God give than Himself? What greater gift can He give to you to help you to face the day-by-day struggle? His own presence, His own strength, His grace that sustains you, His mercy that covers you. And you see, instead of looking for other things to fill a void, or to, there are no greater links to spirituality apart from God. You see, in Jesus we have everything. And so not even sin, not even struggle, not even persecution, not even death can rob us of hope. This morning I want to encourage you to look to the cross. For there you see victory. And don't just look one time. Sometimes we think, well, I've already asked the Lord to save me. That's years ago. No, my friend, keep looking. If you notice this marvelous thing, and we might expand upon it this week, notice how that in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, everything looked forward to the cross, but in the New Testament, it looks back. It never lets us get away from it. I think there's a valuable lesson there. We don't get beyond the cross. We just simply go deeper and deeper into its beauty. You know what we discover? Our God reigns. So may in our hearts today, may there be the rumblings, the ember of hope, of joy. In fact, Pastor, it might be great. You know, sometimes seeing the faces of people as you preach is not necessarily a pleasant thing. I'm not saying anything about you. I just know people I've preached for. But instead of, some people I wonder why they go to church. Because the whole time they're like, man, is this guy going to ever shut up? I'm like, why are you even here? Wouldn't it be something if as we hear the message of hope proclaimed, there's a smile we can't wipe off? That's my God. He reigns. There's hope. I have hope. He has not left me in the struggle. You see, there's a reason for joy. So as we saw in our text this morning, I want to encourage you to take it and make it practical. Break forth into joy. Sing together. And I'm not just going to say you waste place of Jerusalem, but our lives that were desolate, God has intervened to comfort us, to deliver us, to save us. As we bow our heads and pray, I want to encourage you to thank God this morning. If you're here today and you don't know Him as Savior, you know what? The message of hope is this. He came to deliver you. He came to free you from the bondage of sin. If you're here today and you are a believer, you have every reason to thank God. If you're here today and you've been slumbering, the message of hope is this. It's time to wake up and rejoice. Brother Michael, you come.